to lament. And last Sunday in the sermon, I opined that we find very few truly lament songs, and I wish that our church could write some lament songs. Brianna told me she'd written one. She sang it for me in my office this week, and I thought, you need to hear it.
I'm at the end of myself. I've got no more hallelujahs and no more it is wells. My groans are too deep for words and my pain's too deep to tell. Can your light reach down where only darkness dwells?
told you. I hope that that can give others of you hope and freedom to write. We might as well make CDs, don't you think? Other people are marketing them, and other churches sing their songs. What if this song was out there? Bless you. She said she has a whole bunch more. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. One moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck you up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. But they say, it's no use. We will follow our own plans. And if each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our own evil will. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? A virgin Israel has done a most horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syrian? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They burn offerings to a delusion. They have stumbled in their ways, in the ancient roads, and have gone into bypaths, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. All who pass by it are horrified and shake their heads. Like the wind from the east, I will scatter them before the enemy, and I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity." The word of the Lord. When a student who missed a good chapel where God showed up in a palpable way would say to Dr. Don Joy, "I heard it was a good chapel. Sorry I missed it." His stock response was, "You didn't miss anything." He didn't mean that nothing had happened. What he meant was, because you weren't there, it is as if nothing happened. For those present, God showing up, and their response was a 2 or 3 or 4 degree shift in their trajectory, a change. But for you, because you weren't there, you stay on exactly the same trajectory you were on previously. You really didn't miss anything. Your sermon outline in your worship folder, a question in the introductory part is asked, what if Jeremiah had not gone down to the potter's house? You see the sermon in two lines from the text that we've just read. Verse 2, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. And then the second piece, so I went down to the potter's house. Part 1, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. God's summons to the prophet was loud and clear. Jeremiah knew God's voice. In chapter 1, as we saw last week, he had said when God called him to be a prophet, he'd said, I'm young, I'm a boy, and I don't know your words. How can I speak your words? And God reached out his hand and wanted to touch Jeremiah's mouth, and Jeremiah didn't pull back from God's hand. He leaned into God's hand, and God touched his mouth, the very place of weakness. I can't speak. God touched that place. And for 18 chapters now in the book of Jeremiah, God has been speaking to Jeremiah through Jeremiah to the people. So we come to chapter 18. Jeremiah is hearing God loud and clear. Now the order is important. Come and go down, and at the potter's house you will hear my words. It's not reversed. It's not you'll hear my words first. It's go down and then you'll hear my words. Behavior precedes and causes internal change. Don't we know that? We don't change first and then our behavior changes. Behavior first and then internal change. Say it again. You see it written in your worship folder there in the bulletin, in the sermon outline. Behavior precedes and causes internal change. You want internal change? Change behavior. That's why we have the liturgy of the Eucharist every Sunday. Some ask, why do you serve the Eucharist every Sunday? Because when you behave in a certain way every Sunday when you're here, something changes inside of you. When you pray, when you behave, when you pray the confession every Sunday, and the celebrant declares you're forgiven every Sunday, something changes inside of you so that you can go out into Monday through Saturday, and because you've been forgiven, you can be forgiving. Your behavior precedes and causes internal change. Dallas Willard, in most of his writings, makes much of the fact that the Christian church has paid more attention to the words of Jesus than his actual life. He's not saying it's wrong to pay attention to his words, but we have missed something by not paying attention to how Jesus lived his life in its entirety. And he says, a true disciple is one who follows Jesus in the way Jesus lived and in the way Jesus lived his life. He was a model. I want to show you one of the places where this stands out loud and clear. On the screen, we're going to see a verse from Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus had just healed a leper, and crowds were gathering around. This is early in the book of Luke. Many crowds were gathering around to hear him teach and preach and to be healed. But you see in verse 16 of chapter 5, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Now, Luke is interviewing people who had witnessed and walked with Jesus. So apparently there's somebody who had been with Jesus that noticed that even when the crowds are around wanting him, his pattern would be to remove himself from the crowds and go to a deserted place and pray. So when Luke is interviewing this eyewitness, tell me about Jesus. This thing must have stood out in that eyewitness's brain, and they said, no, make sure you get written in your account, Luke, that this is the sort of thing that Jesus did routinely. He would routinely peel off when the pressure was on him most. And so you come to the next one that Eric is going to have on the screen, chapter 11, verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, he was praying in a certain place, and after he's done, so what are the disciples doing? They must have been around. They must have been watching him, listening, or back off maybe a few yards so he could pray by himself. But it was that act of praying that triggered their response, Lord, teach us to pray. Now here's Willard's point. We make much of the verses that followed, and you that are familiar with this passage know that this is where Jesus said, here's how you pray it. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, the Lord's Prayer. And Willard says, we spend a lot of time parsing and memorizing the Lord's Prayer. His push would be, we should spend as much time being concerned with the fact that Jesus was praying, and how can we model ourselves after that life. And so with Jeremiah, we can spend all kinds of time looking at his words, and that's what we're doing this morning. But what if alongside that, we spend as much time trying to live our lives the way Jeremiah lived his life? What Jeremiah got in the potter's house was God's word for those people at that time. And again, we can parse that and try and make appropriate application for ourselves, and we do. What if you found yourself in the potter's house and God had a specific word for you for now for the situation you're in? That's the assumption, that in the same way that God spoke to Jeremiah, his clear words for that people for that time, God intends and wants and has set up his project so that he speaks as directly to you about the life circumstances you're in today. We need to know Jeremiah's words. The exhortation in this message is, get to the potter's house. God has words to say to you. God has words to say to you about the things that cause you anxiety, your lament concerns, your darkness, your despair. He has specific words to say to you. It's the whole point of the Bible, Revelation. God speaking to us. Get to the potter's house. At the potter's house, I have words to say to you. Second, so I went down. I like that. It's not six chapters. I got to fast and pray for 6 months and meet with my spiritual director and see what my small group has to think about it. God says, go down to the potter's house. Boop, so I went down. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, to the mountain and sacrifice him. Next verse, whoop, so Abraham went. I want to be a so I went person, don't you? I can understand God's words, and I've already committed to be obedient. So when he says, get down to the potter's house, so I went. What did he find there? He found a repenting God. On the screen, we're going to see the English transliteration of the Hebrew word nakam. Now, in the Bible that I read to you this morning, it says God changed his mind. That's how that word is translated, nakam. But come with me. Karen has reminded me that in Hebrew, the original Hebrew language that this is written in, there's no word for mind. The Hebrew doesn't take a person and divide that person into mind, soul, body, and strength. That's a Greek contamination of Scripture. Dualism, mind and body, that's all Greek contamination. For the Hebrew, it's one whole. You're you. And so the word here, literally translated, is God changes or repents. Now you see on the screen some language that'll help you. The root for the word nakam is to sigh or breathe deeply. And there's normally a physical display. You can see when somebody's nakaming. The sighing and the breathing deeply is visible. It's compassion. And so if we don't want to use the mind picture for God, let's go back to last Sunday's message and use the womb picture. That the root for the word compassion is often translated womb. And so it's not out of God's mind that he works primarily, but out of his womb. God tends to live more out of his womb, out of compassion. And when he's changing, it's this sigh, it's this breathing deeply that comes out of his guts. King James Version translates this word 38 times, and most of the time it refers to God doing the repenting or the changing. God's actions are conditioned on the response of men and women. Abraham Heschel says, no word is God's final word. Judgment, far from being absolute, is conditional. A change in people's conduct brings about a change in God. Yeah. Ain't it so? And so you have it real clearly here, and it's going to, I think it's going to be on the screen, verse 11, 12, and 13 of this text that I read. You have let me get back to it here. Verse 11, God is saying, "Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you." So this is my plan. I'm a potter and I'm shaping this mug, and it's going to be evil. But then look at the next line. "Turn now, all of you, from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings." What? I thought you were going to do evil again. Well, yeah, but turn. And then you have this language. Pay attention to the words in verse 12. "But they say, no way. It's no use. We're not going to turn. We're going to follow our own evil way." And then verse 13 starts with "therefore." He's a therefore God. Out of my womb. Therefore, you're going to go after your own evil ways? I'm not going to stop you. Go for it. What does he find at the potter's house? Jeremiah finds the potter slumped over the wheel, a lump of spoiled clay in his hands, and he's weeping out of his womb. He had planned on fashioning a big mug with a big handle that would hold a steaming hot coffee of Viennese roast from coffee bean and tea leaf. Instead, he's got this cracked little chunk of ceramic that's not even good for lukewarm Nescafe. How come God gives the clay say? If the clay doesn't want to be a mug or Viennese roast at coffee bean and tea leaf, the clay has say. What does Jeremiah find at the potter's house? He finds the father in the prodigal son. The son said, "I want to follow my own evil way, my own evil will. I don't like, Father, how you're shaping me here in this house. I think I can do a better job of shaping myself. Thank you very much." And so you see the father bent over the checkbook, writing the check out, half of his inheritance. And you notice the tears falling on the ink. He hands the check to the son. The son jumps in his red Corvette. And as he goes out the driveway, you see the father standing on the front porch. Didn't let the air out of his tires. The son has say. And he goes. But the father has hope. He's a God who hopes, and he stays on the porch, and he watches, and he watches, and he watches. One day, he sees a familiar form walking up the driveway. Vet's gone, you know. Not walking, he's limping, wounded, and the tears that stained the checkbook out of his womb now are tears of joy as he runs out and falls on his son's neck and weeping. Says, "Welcome back. Welcome back." And the son comes in and they feast together. The son has say, the clay has say. And the father, the potter, responds. When you open up the door of the potter's house, quote from Ellen Davis. This is not a quote from Ellen Davis. Shucks, got it wrong. This is David Brooks. If you watch PBS on Friday, he's a commentator. He writes for the New York Times. He became a Christian recently. Here's what he says. The shell of normal reality cracks, and you perceive some light from somewhere shining in. This is Ellen Davis. Events seem afresh, not in accord with established habits of thought. What do you find when you open the door of the potter's house? You find a loving, broken-hearted potter, God, weeping, lamenting for his people, calling his people to amend their ways. What do you find when you open the door of the potter's house? You find what Prince Tyrion found in C.S. Lewis' final book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. Oftentimes you ask me, what's a good book to read? When I'm sane, I will tell you, read the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you only want to read one of them, read The Last Battle. They're great books to read with your family. You don't have to be all that up on language. They're phenomenal books, and they just let you in to these deep things of God in ways that will surprise you. The Last Battle, to me, is my favorite. Prince Tyrion in The Last Battle. They're on a field of battle, and there's a stable in the field. It's about 12 by 6. And the Calormen are taking the heroes in the Narnia tales and throwing them into the stable. And Tash, the god, is allegedly in there eating them. So nobody wants to go in the stable. But Tyrion is backed up against the stable door, and he's losing the battle. And in a last-ditch effort, grabs one of the main characters of the Calormen and drags him into the stable. For a moment or two, Tyrion did not know where he was or even who he was. Then he steadied himself, blinked, and looked around. It was not dark inside the stable as he had expected. He was in a strong light. That was why he was blinking. Tyrion had thought, or he would have thought if he had been given time to think, that they were inside a little thatched stable about 12 feet long and 6 feet wide. In reality, they stood on the grass. A deep blue sky was overhead, and the air which blew gently on their faces was that of a day in early summer. He was encouraged to look around, and in the stable he saw all the heroes of Narnia that one would have thought had passed away. And then he was encouraged to go and look at the door that he walked through, and he found that the door was not a door of a shack at all, but it was simply a door standing in the middle of the open meadow. And he walked around the door, but there wasn't any shack, and what's going on with this door? And he was encouraged to go and look through a knot hole in the door. And when he looked through a knot hole in the door, he was able to look out on Narnia that had been devastated by the Calormen. Put his eye to the hole. He looked around again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends all around him laughing. "It seems then," said Tyrion, smiling himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said the Lord Diggory. "It's inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world, too, the stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." "Come, let's go down to the potter's house, and there we will hear God's words." So I went down at the potter's house. Lord, may we be people who are "so I went down" people. And Lord, may we be a church full of "so I went down" people. A people who believe that you do speak clearly. People who do believe that you do work and love and weep and lead out of your womb, out of compassion. We want to declare to you that Foothill Community Church wants to be a "so I went down" group. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a few moments to reflect on what's been said, and then I'll lead you in our response prayers.